Genesis chapter 1. I'd like to read the first 27 verses of chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And it was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place. And let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land. And the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with its seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with their seed in it, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And it was evening. There was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And he also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the waters teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water and the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So far, God's word. I'd like to just read over the text for this morning. That's the first two verses again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the people I've met, both here in Wellingport, or also in Niagara Falls, in Hamilton, and other places where I've met people who didn't believe what the Bible said, but yet every person I came across, they said they believed in something. Even evolutionists believe in something. They believe in a force called the survival of the fittest. They say there's an inner force in all of, all of that exists. And that's a force that brings life forward. Everybody believes in something. It confirms what Romans 1 tells us, that everyone deep down in their heart knows that there's a God who exists, but they suppress it. Most people know that there's a God, and yet their sinful nature, everybody's sinful nature, compels them to make a God of their own understanding, a God that they could handle, that they could deal with. Now, some make a God very much like us, human beings. Many religions have gods that are very much like themselves. Think of the Hindu religion, which has millions of gods. And all these gods have various human characteristics, very much like us. There's others who make their gods so far removed from us, we can't have relationship with them, really. Think of the theists. They believe that God created the world and just left it. And we have to deal with life ourselves without God. The Muslim faith is something like this. They believe he's a force out there. We can't have really a relationship with this God that they have made for themselves. So there's people who tend to say God is very much like this or so far removed, we can't even have relationship with him. And both try to make God of their own understanding so that they can have a God that they can handle. And because of our sins, we're all like that. By nature, every human being, including us, will do that. We'll make a God that we can handle. We all need God to reveal himself, to show himself to us in a special way, so that those words would transform our understanding, transform our minds, our hearts, so that we could get to know him properly. And you have to say, God didn't have to give us the Bible either. It's not that God needed a relationship with us. He didn't see us and say, you know what, I really need them. I better get in relationship with them because there's something missing in myself and I need them. Therefore, I'll give the Bible to them. I'll give them my word. He's self-sustaining. He's the great I am. He doesn't need us. So why does he reveal himself to us? In the opening pages of the Bible, God tells us who he is. Why does he do this? Not because he needs something from us, because he loves us. And that should humble us, but also make us greatly thankful. That this Creator, this great and mighty God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, who doesn't really need us, but yet desires to have a relationship with us, and then calls out to us, this is who I am, come to me, know me. And notice in the beginning of Genesis, he doesn't give us, you can say, an explanation of why or persuade us to believe in him. He just states, I'm God. He doesn't persuade us that, hey, because of this, because of this, because of this, therefore I'm here. There's no persuasion going on. He just reveals it to us. This is who I am. And he reveals it to us. He reveals himself to us in such a way that he calls us to believe in him in the way that he tells us about himself. He says, I'm not here to persuade you. I'm just here to reveal myself to you. And in revealing himself, he confronts us. Not to have a God of our understanding, but believe in the God who has revealed himself to us. And in these first two verses, I like to show that God reveals him right from, he reveals himself to us right from the start as holy, as relational, and as one who is willing to come down to us. First, he reveals himself as holy. I'd like just to read the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, how would you say, how does that show that God is holy? Now, that word holy means, the first meaning of it is different, totally different from everything else. God is the totally different one. And that's the greatest distinction in this universe. God creator, we creation. That's the biggest distinction. He's the Holy One. He's the different one. He's the one outside of this creation. In the beginning, God created. So he was before the beginning. No beginning. Sometimes I've talked to children and they often say, well, what started it? Who created God? I've often talked to people who have not been in the background of the church. And one of that, hey, who created God? Sometimes children can have that question. Who created God? But if somebody created God, then who created that thing that created God? There has to be something, someone, some power that had no beginning for us to be here. And that's what God's saying. You know, I'm the one who started everything. I'm the totally different one. I have no beginning. We can kind of think about in the future having no end, but it's much harder to think of that possibility, something with no beginning. Because everything in our existence, everything we know in this universe, has a beginning, except God. He's the totally different one. He's also almighty. That's what makes him holy too, the different one. Almighty. He's able to create out of nothing the heavens and the earth. Everything there is, he's spoken to existence. He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All that is space out there. They can't even, with all those big telescopes, they can't even reach the furthest recesses of the universe. They don't know how big it is. It's billions and billions of light years. They can't reach the end of it. God created all that. Sometimes in the Bible, it's referred to the three heavens. Paul was taught that he was raised to the third heaven, God's home. And then there's the heaven, the rest of the universe. Except you can say that space around the planet Earth, the three heavens. God created all that. And then he created the earth, the special place where he was going to dwell on. And we also know that God is self-sustaining. Everything we know needs sustenance from something else. Without us receiving some sustenance, something to help us, we won't exist. God is self-sustaining. He needs nothing outside of himself to sustain himself. Remember, some people have asked me, what was God doing before creation? And John 17, you could say, gives us a glimpse of what God was doing. Jesus says, give me the glory I had with you from the beginning. The glory we had. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect relationship. In a sense, we're glorifying each other. We're lifting each other up. Before creation, before time, God was in perfect, you can say, relationship in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were glorifying each other. They didn't need us. They did it because God created the universe. He created us so that he could have a relationship with us, not because he needed us, but because he had a love for us. I just touched on the fact that the Bible clearly states that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet we don't say there's three gods. There's one God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, emphasized that, hear, O Israel, there is one God. And yet we know him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This also emphasizes the fact God is holy. He's different from us. We can't use our categories, the way we understand each other, in understanding who God is. God is totally, we'll never truly be able to understand how God can be one and three, because he has a different existence than we are. He's the creator of the universe. He's the Holy One. He's the different one. And he says, I want you to believe that I'm this God. I'm the holy different one. I'm the creator, sustainer. I'm self-sustaining. I want you to believe this about myself. But if this is all that we could believe, we'd be in trouble, because God would just be this one who is distant, who's great and mighty, the different one, the holy one. But he also wants us to know that he not only has relationship amongst himself as a triune God, he's also a relational God, willing to have a relationship with that which he created. He also desires for us to know that he wants relationship with us. And that's right in the second verse. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, so there's many people, when they make their own religions, they either make God this totally other one that we can't have a relationship with. Maybe you've heard the analogy that God created the world like a man who made a clock, wound it up and let it go. Those are called deists. They believe that God is out there, but he doesn't have a relationship with us. He just left us on our own. And there's other people who say that, you know, God's everywhere. God is part of creation. Those are called pantheists. They believe that God is part of every part of creation. And there's a lot more happening of that in our circles today. Evolution, in a sense, pushes people to be pantheists because they believe there's an inner force in everything that drives things forward. Therefore, you hear people talking about Mother Earth, that we have to take care of Mother Earth. That's pantheistic type of understanding. And God's saying, you know what, I'm neither of that. I didn't start up the universe and let it go. And I'm not part of creation. I'm separate from creation. And yet I have a desire to be part of, to be in relationship with creation. Because we often think if somebody's very powerful, if somebody's very great, that he's far away from us. Our government officials, you can say the highest one, our prime minister or the president of the United States, we can't get into relationship with them. They're the faraway ones. They're dealing with stuff, but we can't be intimately involved with their lives and they with our lives. So we tend to think if somebody's great and mighty, he's far away and we can't get reach to him. And God say, no, I'm the greatest one in the universe. I'm the all-powerful one. And yet I'm willing to come down and be with you. Even at the earliest stages of creation, you could say, when it was formless and empty, when God just created this ball of earth and all the space around it, the Spirit of God was hovering over it. It's the same word as like a mother hen hovering over her eggs, brooding them over them. Because you can say they're bringing life to existence. Get things ready for life. That's what the Holy Spirit, you can see this hovering over. Getting things ready for life to come to this earth. And especially that first human life, Adam and Eve. That hovering emphasizes that. Coming close because life was going to come. On the first day, God cried light. So life could come. He created the skies, the water up, the water below, so water could come down and feed one day. He created the land the third day, and then vegetation. And then put stars and the sun, moon in the skies for life to be there. Then he created the first, you could say, animal life, bird life, fish life, filled the waters. Filled the heavens, the sky with life. And then on the sixth day created the animals covering the ground with life. So you can see this whole process, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, bringing this about so that life could come. So that first human beings, Adam and Eve, could be created as his image bearers. So that they could be in an intimate relationship with him, the creator of the universe, and take care of creation. Right from the beginning, in this first verse, the Spirit of God was hovering over. There was no life yet. It was empty. It was dark. And yet he had a great joy, a great delight in his creation because life was going to come. And sometimes in our lives, we can think this, it's kind of empty. There's no meaning. And God says, I want you to trust that I can bring meaning to your life. Trust me. He created each of us. Psalm 103 emphasized that he created us in our mother's womb. He formed each of us special even in that dark place, God seen our unformed body and He had a joy and delight for us. That same Holy Spirit, you could say, was hovering there, bringing life to our existence, bringing life to us so that we could know Him as the one who brought us into the world. He wants us to know that. And when things are dark, we can think, well, how is God in this situation? How is God in my life in this situation? Does God really care about the darkness that I'm dealing with? Right there at the beginning, there was no life yet. And yet God still cared. He says, I care because I'm bringing life into this world. And now that you do have life, trust that He cares, even in the darkest moments of your life. Trust that He cares. That's what Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know He's with me, guiding me, bringing me forward. Trust that. Trust that despite sin coming into this world, God, you can sense, is still hovering over this creation, showing care and concern. In John 1, when we're told that Jesus came into this world, it talks about a dark reality of this world, and Jesus came into it as the Son of God, bringing hope, bringing comfort, bringing life and light to this world. And God is still hovering over this world. The Holy Spirit is still working in the lives of many, hovering over, not getting ready for a first creation, but getting His people ready for a new creation, a new reality, a new heaven and earth where we will have great joy. And it's all because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is, you can say, hovering over us, pushing us to understand Jesus Christ. So now God does care for this creation. And this brings us to our final point, God descending. He not only cares, He comes down. Willing to come down even though He is great and mighty. He's the great and mighty one. He doesn't need this, and yet He's willing to come down to us to show His great love for His creation. And the greatest love that God has is for those who are His image bearers, those whom He created in His likeness to bear His image on this earth, to be in relationship with Him, to take care of the rest of creation. And sin didn't stop that. The devil, he thought, well, I'm going to convince Adam and Eve to rebel against God, and then the relationship's going to be ended. God's going to turn His back on this creation, and I will be, you could say, the prince of this dark world. And God says, no, I still care for this dark world. I still care for the fact that my people, the people I created, rebelled. I still care for them, and I will bring a Savior into this world to conquer the devil, to bring new life. It's easy to think, when things are difficult, to think, does God really still care? And the Father says no. In John 3, verse 16, we're told that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He's saying, no, I still care. I'm still, you can say, hovering over. I still care for this. I still come down. I still descend upon this fallen world to show my love, my care. And Jesus says, no, I'm willing to give my blood. I'm willing to give myself so that people could know that this Creator, this altogether different one, the Holy God, cares and still comes down and lives with His people. The Holy Spirit says, no, I will live in the hearts of my people. I will hover over them. I will hover in them to change them, to make them ready for a new reality, the new reality that awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth. He calls out to us. Do you believe that in this dark world? Do you believe that? Even after sin entered this world, when difficult times can arise in our lives, the loss of a loved one. We just heard of a leader within our churches passing away. Does God still care when He allows things, difficult things, to come into our lives? Yes, God says, trust me. I still care. I am great and mighty, and I have come down to show that I care to this world. right at the beginning, I showed it. I came down, I showed I cared for this world. And even when sin entered this world, I came down, I showed I still care. I love. And he wants us to believe that. That he sent his son also for us. So that we could be in relationship with him now and forever. And we're not just called to believe that. We're called out, in a sense, to show and tell that reality. That this great creator of the universe, that he is and continues to do it. He descends to this world and brings life, restoration, changes things so that people can know there's hope even in the midst of a very dark situation in their lives. That God cares and God is preparing his people for a great future. May you go out into this world showing and telling that's true in your lives, but also can be true in their lives. They too are called. All people are called to believe that this great God, the God who has revealed himself, is willing to come into their lives. So they too would believe that the creator of the universe is preparing also them, is brooding over them, you could say, so that they would be prepared for a great new life, both now and in the future in the new heavens and the earth. May you go into this new week showing and telling the world that this is a real reality, that God is mighty, powerful, the altogether different one, and yet very personable and loving to his creation, willing to bring restoration and hope and comfort through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.